Well, we are going to continue today with the story of the rock, Peter. And as I've been doing, going to share with you all of his names, Peter, Kepha, Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, that's all the same guy. And this is part five. As I'm thinking ahead, it looks like there's at least two more segments to this that where there's really important things that he was involved in. So quick review. The Holy Spirit filled Yeshua's followers on Shavuot, in the Christian church called the Pentecost. And Peter, who denied that he knew the Lord and was hiding out of fear of the authorities, was filled with the Spirit, and he boldly presented the good news to a hostile crowd, including accusing them of murdering Yeshua. And 3,000 of them put their trust in Yeshua and were immersed in water. And then Peter and John saw God perform a miracle through their prayer, possibly the first time that they saw that. They prayed for a man crippled since birth, and he was miraculously healed and began to leap and dance and praise God. And a crowd gathered, some of whom had been part of the crowd that actually put pressure on the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to crucify Yeshua. And Peter shared the good news with that crowd again, amazingly confronting them about their sin. So we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, and I want to just give you a warning. This is going to be so relevant to today. It's amazing. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Kepha and Yochanan, Peter and John, were still speaking to the people when the Kohanim, or the priests, the captain in charge of the temple police, and the Tzedukim, those are the Sadducees, came upon them. Now these folks were the same people that had falsely arrested and falsely accused Yeshua and had condemned him, same group of people. Verse 2, very annoyed that they were teaching the people the doctrine of resurrection from the dead and offering Yeshua as proof. Now we know that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they were sure that their belief was correct, that that was true. So they considered those who believed in the resurrection of the dead to be spreading falsehood, false information. Verse 3, the temple police arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in custody overnight. In verse 4, however, many of those who heard the message trusted. The number of men alone was about 5,000. Now, this brings the number of men who became Messianic Jews up to 8,000. Because 3,000 had come to believe on Shavuot. And it clearly, I went back and studied this, it clearly says men, men, men. So this is not counting women and children. So I'm guessing there must have been at least three times that many, probably more than that. They had big families in those days. So 25,000 had become believers by this time. So Peter's message, interestingly, bore much fruit, even though he was arrested. He didn't have a chance to do an altar call or anything. He just was thrown in jail. And yet, 5,000 more came to believe. Verse 5, the next day, the people's rulers, the elders and the Torah teachers assembled in Yerushalayim or Jerusalem. In verse 6, along with Anan, the Kohen HaGadol, that's the high priest, Kepha, Yochanan, Alexander, and the other men from the family of the high priest. So these were the same authorities, as I said, who tried and convicted Yeshua. Verse 7, they had the emissaries or the apostles stand before them and asked, by what power or in what name did you do this? And they were actually saying, by whose authority? Because that's what it means to do something in the name of someone. It's, by whose authority do you do this? And this was actually fulfilling a prediction that Yeshua made, and you can go look it up, I'm not going to go there, in Matthew 10, that this would happen, that they would be called before authorities and put on trial for this. Verse 8, then Kepha, or Peter, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, said to them, and what's going to follow is also fulfilling the instructions that Yeshua gave them and us to do when we're called before the authorities. In Matthew chapter 10, 19, we'll look at those. But when they bring you to trial, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. When the time comes, you will be given what you should say. Verse 20, for it will not be just you speaking, but the Spirit of your Heavenly Father speaking through you. Wow, a wonderful promise, which is in effect today. And it's not just for those who are on trial, but whenever you have an opportunity to be a testimony of truth to them, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. I've experienced this so many times that suddenly I have words that I didn't know I had, that the Holy Spirit, anybody else here experienced the Holy Spirit doing that? Amazing, amazing. So here's what the Holy Spirit said through Kepha, Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Rulers and elders of the people, verse 9, if we are being examined today about a good deed done for a disabled person, if you want to know how he was restored to health, the Holy Spirit is a way of saying things. He's saying, you're putting us on trial for restoring a disabled person to health? What is this? This is crazy. So you mustn't want to know how this miracle happened so that you can help restore people to health, right? I mean, that would make sense. Verse 10, then let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that is in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua from Nazareth, whom you had executed on a stake as a criminal, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you perfectly healed. Well, wasn't so nice when it finally came out, was it? First, Peter gave glory to the Lord. The miracle was done in the name of Yeshua, who was raised from the dead, meaning Yeshua did the healing. Now, I want to take you back to last week because we talked about this last week. Remember, Yeshua's name is not a magic word. Biblically, in his name means everything that the named individual is and represents, his work, his personality, his power, his authority, his reputation. So trusting in Yeshua's name means trusting or having faith in him, his work, his authority, his power, everything about him. So faith or trust in the name of Yeshua, his love, his power, his authority, healed this crippled man. That's what they were saying. And then, this is the third time that Peter boldly accuses a crowd of murdering Yeshua. And this time, it's even worse because it specifically says that the crowd was the authorities who actually did it and have the power to actually murder Peter. So the boldness that he is being given by the Holy Spirit here, just got to appreciate how bold this was, how amazing it was. And the Holy Spirit continued to speak through Peter to declare the good news. In the next verse, 11, this Yeshua is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. And he's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22 here. And what he's saying is that Yeshua is the stone upon which a new structure is going to be built. And what is that structure? It's the kingdom of God. That's what's going to be built. And then verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved. So now the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter is going beyond telling how this crippled man got healed. And not only is this miracle healing done in the name of Yeshua, he's saying, but trusting in the name Yeshua is the only way to be saved. Now, first of all, I want to say that this verse contradicts what's called the two covenant theory. The two covenant theory says that Jewish people don't need Yeshua for salvation because they're already with the Father through the covenants with Abraham and Moses. But understand that the Holy Spirit here speaking through Peter is here addressing Jewish people. There's nobody else there but Jewish people. And he says that Yeshua is the only person by whom each Jewish person must be saved. So that contradicts the two covenant thing. Now, the question is, saved? Saved from what? Saved from what? Saved from eternal destruction and God's justice due to us and them for our sins? And if there's no other means for salvation of Jewish people who already have all these wonderful promises of God in the scripture, how much more is there no other means of salvation for non-Jewish people? Right? Verse 13, when they saw how bold Kepha and Yochanan were, even though they were untrained Am Haaretz. Now that's David Stern's translation. What it means, people of the land, literally. But it means common people, peasants, hicks, country bumpkins. When they saw this, they were amazed. Also, they recognized them as having been with Yeshua. So here's what they were thinking. How dare these peasants address the elite, educated intellectuals who we are and tell them we're wrong, tell us we're wrong? These men were not systematically educated in the Bible and the traditions of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but they're Galileans and they lack training. But the lack of training did not affect their message. Deciding whether Yeshua is the Messiah is not a difficult question. It doesn't require extensive Jewish education to do that, or any other kind of education. The Tanakh, the Old Testament, lays down many criteria that the Messiah must meet. And the New Covenant demonstrates that Yeshua has fulfilled most of them already and promises that at his return he will fulfill the rest of them. So it's not rocket science to figure this out. Verse 14, moreover, since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there beside them, there was nothing they could do, there's nothing they could say to discredit the healing. So they knew that the healing really happened. So they told them to step away from the Sanhedrin while they discussed the matter privately. Verse 16, what can we do with these men? They asked each other. Why, anyone in Jerusalem can see that a remarkable miracle has been come about through them. We can't possibly deny that. It's true. 17, but to prevent it from spreading any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name. So they called them in again in verse 18 and ordered them under no circumstances to speak or teach in the name of Yeshua. So what we see here is amazing. The authorities acknowledged as true a miraculous healing had happened through Peter and John in Yeshua's name by his power. Now, these authorities, they were supposedly public servants, and they should have been looking out for the well-being of the people whom they were governing, right? That's what they're there for. That's why we call them public servants. Yet they seem to have no interest in the possible benefits of further miraculous healings. You think maybe there was nobody sick or crippled or needed healing there? Of course not. But they had no interest. They were only interested in suppressing what they knew to be true. The healing did happen. So why did they want to stop the disciples from spreading this? Well, this is all inspired by Satan, obviously. But he did it in three ways. First of all, the authorities were Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't want Yeshua's resurrection being proclaimed by his disciples because they didn't believe it was true. It's a falsehood. Secondly, it has to do with politics. These religious leaders were in power because they cooperated with the Roman occupying army. And many of the oppressed Jewish people wanted to get rid of that Roman occupying army and throw them out because they were heavily taxed and the Roman soldiers were cruel. But the religious leaders, they kept the peace and they prevented any disturbances. It actually says that they crucified Yeshua because they were afraid he would cause a disturbance and the Romans would come down on them. And coming down on them means they would remove those leaders from their positions and put other leaders in their positions. So this was about hanging on to their status. And now they wanted the disciples to silence his disciples from using his name because the miracles, they already saw it, the miracle caused a disturbance, a huge crowd gathered. And then third, envy. They were envious of how the people had been drawn to Yeshua. And we're now being drawn to his disciples because obviously God was with them, because those in authority were supposed to be the ones that knew God. They were religious leaders. They were supposed to be the ones that people went to and asked for prayer and took wisdom from, but that wasn't happening. So envy. So what happened? Verse 19, but Kepha and Yochanan answered, you must judge whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. As for us, we can't help talking about what we have actually seen and heard. And this is the Bible's fundamental statement on how believers are to interact with those in authority concerning their right to speak the truth. Many believers have been persecuted and martyred because they took that stand. Speaking the truth of God's word or governmental abuses in the former Soviet Union, in Russia today, in China, in North Korea, in Cuba, in Iran, and other Muslim nations. And Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. The issue of censorship, you see how this is censorship? It's getting kind of relevant here today in our situation in the U.S. Anybody else notice that? Anybody else notice that? People are being censored when they speak out about what they've actually seen and heard, right? Here's a list about things that over the past few years, people have said, I saw this, I want to speak out about this, and they have been censored about. Potential treatment for COVID. Vaccines. Election fraud. January 6th events. Antifa. Black Lives Matter. Critical race theory, cancel culture, censorship, illegal immigrants porting over the border. Or how about Israel? The conflict with Hamas, that is news, has just been suppressed. People denounce Israel because their response killed some civilians, and don't even mention that Hamas fired 4,000 rockets at Israeli civilians. And they launched those rockets from populated areas. These are silenced by authorities. Those in charge of the social and mainstream media. I came up with a new name for them. The Lords of the Media. Kind of comes from you know, the Hobbit series. They're the Lords of Gondor. The Lords of the Media. They're silenced to prevent people from saying what they've seen and heard and believed to be true. There were thousands of people who filled out affidavits that said they observed election fraud. Completely silenced to prevent what they've seen. Thursday, I posted a link to a video of an interview with a very prominent medical doctor. And he was giving his perspective on what has happened in the medical community over the course of the last year and a half with the virus. And it was fantastic. All that transpired. So I decided I'm gonna put this on my Facebook page and post it. So I posted it to Facebook, and then I'm not really that good with technology, so I always go and check to see if it actually comes up, right? Like 2 minutes, I checked to see if it's actually come up, and it's censored. It's got a statement across it. This is false information. Now, you can still see it because there's a little thing down there that says, see the link, and you can still do that. But this is false information. I mean, if you watch this video, which you can do by going to my Facebook page, this doctor is, like, so credentialed, so prominent, so in the midst of everything that went on. And whoever this fact checker is says, this is false. Is that amazing? It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Within a minute. So how effective is this censorship? Some of you, you know, keep looking at other news sources may say, well, you know, I'm finding out. Well, I've talked to people who are completely unaware that the list of issues there even happened. What border crisis? Is there a border crisis going on? What election fraud? Was there some question about it? What COVID treatments? I haven't heard anything about any treatments for COVID. What rockets were fired at Israel? Never heard about that. What riots in Portland? Were there riots in Portland? What looting? They don't even know. So it's very effective. Now, here's what I believe. If our nation continues on the current path, I'm not being a prophet and predicting here, because I'm saying if we continue on the present path, we will soon experience censorship of the Bible, reading and teaching the Bible. I'm not predicting it, but I'm saying if we keep going down this path, that's where it's headed. Why? Because the Bible declares homosexuality, transgenderism, same-sex marriage to be wrong. And that offends those who approve of those things. So censorship will be justified by accusations that the Bible is teaching hate speech. That's where it's going. Also, critical race theory. Those who support that will come after the Bible by accusing it of being racist. Why? Because the Bible does not explicitly forbid slavery, even though it was believers in the Bible who were instrumental in abolishing slavery. All of those abolitionists, they were doing it because they believed the Bible taught they should abolish slavery. So, I hope you can see it's a little bit relevant to today, right? How many think it's relevant to today? We're going through it. Amazing. So let's look into what the Bible says on the subject of speaking the truth. And we just read that Peter and John refused to obey the authorities who wanted to censor them. But the Bible seems to contradict itself by seemingly decreeing the opposite of what Peter and John did. And that happens in the book of Romans in chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, "Let every person submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are put in place by God." Now, most people have difficulty accepting this verse. I did, because it clearly says all governing authorities have been established by God, even those that are evil, and every person, everyone, including you and me, is to submit to the God-established governing authorities. That's what it says, right? You can read it. To not submit would be to disrespect that authority that God put in place, which means you're disrespecting God. So it's really hard to accept this if you're struggling with it. I did. When history records so many evil people in positions of authority, especially in governments, even in our own lifetimes and just before, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Kim Jong-un, the Ayatollahs, this understanding of God's role in establishing authority is critical, though. I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. Rabbi Shaul wrote it, and it's in Scripture. And the issue is that Peter and John seem to be doing the opposite. Everybody see that? They're saying, we're not gonna do what you say. We're gonna continue to speak out what we know to be true. So we need to dig into this, because we could either reject Romans 13:1 or blindly accept it. But I believe we need to understand it, because there's more to it than this. The reason most people find this verse difficult is because they don't understand what Paul means by the word submit. So they're appalled at the command to submit to evil government authorities. Does submit mean I have to obey evil authorities? That's where my mind went. Now, we get a little further clarity on this from the author of the book of Hebrews, where the context is about the authority in the body of Messiah. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Now, the reason this verse is important is because it uses the word submit, but it also uses the word obey. Notice that? And they're two very different Greek words. The Greek word for submit is upikate, and the word for obey is pithesesthe. Very different words. Now, here's something that I've learned to do with Bible study that I think is a very good principle. Sometimes you're reading something in the Bible with instructive words in the same sentence, and they seem to mean almost the same thing. So you think, oh, they just mean the same thing. Submit and obey, they mean the same thing. But when the Holy Spirit uses two different words in the same sentence, he has a purpose in doing so. They have two distinct, different meanings. They're both there in the same sentence. Okay, so we all know what obey means, right? Do what you're told to do. That's what obey means. Everybody okay with that? Right, okay. But we should understand that because the two words are used in the same sentence, submit does not necessarily mean obey. Otherwise, why would they be used in the same sentence? There's two different things. So what does upikate, that's translated as submit, mean? It also means honor and respect. So we are to honor and respect our leaders in the body, this verse says, and obey them. Presumably the leaders in the body are not evil people, so obeying them is a reasonable thing to do. Later we'll discuss exceptions to the command to obey leaders in the body who direct you to do evil. But we're talking here about the command to obey and be submissive, two separate things, okay? So I just want to give a little caveat here. I'm not teaching this because I feel disrespected by any of you, okay? If anyone's disrespecting me behind my back, I'm not aware of it. I'm teaching this because disrespect of authority is rampant in our culture. Anybody else notice that? Rampant. For 4 years of the past administration, the media was constantly showing people being disrespectful to the president. And our past president, he was disrespectful to the people who attacked him. People call mayors and governments and policemen terrible names. Demonstrations which have turned into riots are flagrant examples of disrespect for the authority of the police, government official. I can't even imagine being a policeman now, having to put up with one of those riots where they're in your face, shouting obscenities at you, and you're not allowed to react. And this is why so many police are resigning right now. And then to bring it closer to home, the COVID situation. I've been tempted, I'm sure all of us are tempted, to follow suit and be disrespectful to medical authorities who seem to be saying this day and the opposite the next day. So many struggle with respecting those who issue those kind of warnings. So Hebrews 13:17 says it would be unprofitable for you if you do not submit to authority and respect the authority in the body. So there's a warning. It's bad for us. Disrespecting authority moves you out from under the covering of God's authority because you're actually disrespecting God who put the authority in place. And it opens the door for Satan to attack you, which could manifest in many ways, sickness, getting in trouble, conflicts, all kinds of things. But now let's go back to the verse in Romans, which was where we found something that was hard to swallow. So we're going to put that back up there again. Let every person submit himself to, which means honor or respect, the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are put in place by God. From the context, Rabbi Shaul or Paul is clearly talking about government authorities here, right? And we know that the government authority in Paul's time was the ungodly, evil, cruel Roman Empire that persecuted and killed believers. So what's happening here? In this verse, only the word submit is used. Anybody see the word obey in that verse? The word obey is not there. So the Bible teaches we are always to submit, meaning honor and respect governing authorities in our lives because they're put there by God. But the Bible also teaches with innumerable examples we are not to obey authorities when they direct us to do things contrary to God's word, sin or evilness. What are some examples? I know you can think of them. Who can think of an example? Daniel, great example. He was on my list. Anybody else? Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's friends. Anybody else? The midwives. Disobeying Pharaoh, we're not going to murder those babies. Other ones I hated were obviously Peter and John. We've just been studying it. They said, we're not going to obey. And with Peter and John's case, Yeshua, who spoke for and as God, had commanded them to go into all the world and preach the good news, the truth, and that signs and wonders and healings would follow them. But human authorities had decided, and we're going to go over these verses in Acts 4:17, but to prevent it from spreading any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak anymore to anyone in this name. So they called them in again and ordered them under no circumstances to speak or teach in the name of Yeshua. So Peter and John were speaking the truth. They had been commissioned by God to do it. And these men in authority were forbidding them from speaking the truth. So did they obey these authorities? Did they submit to these authorities? Yes, they actually did. They did not curse them. They did not scream at them. They did not physically attack them. They were respectful. They submitted. Honor and respect. That's what that's all about. But then in verse 19, but Kepha and Yochanan answered, you must judge whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. As for us, we can't help talking about what we have actually seen and heard. That is what we know to be true. So, I mean, even in what's recorded here, you can see they were not being disrespectful. They were just stating, we're just not going to obey. So what happened? Verse 21, they, the authorities, threatened them some more, but finally let them go. They couldn't punish them because of the people, for everyone was praising God over what had happened. So in today's world, they would have said, if we punish them, the optics will not be good. We will look bad. Because, verse 22, since the man who had been miraculously healed was more than 40 years old. So he'd been crippled for like 40 years. So we can apply this understanding to all areas of authority in our lives. We must submit that as respect and honor, parents, teachers, older siblings, coaches, employers, police, government officials, pastors, even rabbis. And in most circumstances, we're also to obey them. But if they tell us to do something that contradicts God's word, we must respectfully refuse to obey. And as Daniel's friend said, and this is the tough one, somebody mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we should refuse to obey even if God chooses not to rescue us from the consequences of our disobedience. That's what they said, and that was a hard one. So in the early days of Messiah's body, many chose martyrdom over denying the Lord. That was a direct application of this principle. They refused to obey the Roman authorities and deny the Lord because the Roman authorities said you must worship Caesar. He is a god. And you must worship the other Roman gods. Martyrdom due to disobeying evil is happening today in parts of the world, other parts of the world. Believers are being persecuted by radical jihadists and are refusing to deny Yeshua on pain of death. And recently, wedding cake bakers and nuns have taken their stand. Have you all been following that drama? Local governments have directed them to make wedding cakes for same-sex marriages. And they've directed the nuns to provide abortions for their employees who work for the nuns' organization. And they said no. And they had to go to court, went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court backed both of them, saying this was a violation of their First Amendment's rights. This also gives us clarity on how to handle a government that is doing evil, like the Nazis. When the government commands us to do evil, to tolerate the evil it does, we must be like those who disobeyed in the Bible and spoke the truth. Like Jewish people who fought the Nazis in the Warsaw Ghetto and with the underground, and the Gentiles who rescued Jewish people. And I know people are always about, well, what happened when you know, the Nazis came to the door of Anne Frank's house where she was hiding, and they said, do you have any Jews here? They lied. They lied because it was a higher priority to protect those people from that evil than to tell the truth. And some people would say, oh, they should have just told the truth and let them come in and take them away. But that's what they did. They were not disrespectful, but they disobeyed. They did not tell the truth. These principles were mostly followed in the pro-life movement and in the civil rights movement. But if you follow those, there were instances when people did not follow those principles, and violence and setbacks were the results. So we can see our nation going down this road over the past few years. Hatred of President Trump was over the top, and it was disrespectful to a degree never seen before. And now, political opponents rail at each other, slinging mud, slander. I can't stand to watch the dialogue shows anymore, because they just yell at each other. People interrupt, they call each other names. So-called protests and exercises of the right to demonstrate, it turned into rioting and looting. Abusing police, is that respecting authority? Destroying property, physically attacking people. And then cancel culture, that's another manifestation. If you can find some dirt on someone you disagree with, dig it up from their past and use it to destroy them. Now, this does not mean you can't criticize, correct, or reveal the truth to those in authority. It means we should do it respectfully. That's what it means. The Bible says we should also submit to godly authority in the body. rabbis, pastors, elders, ministry leaders. But, and I said I'd come back to this, and it's very important, believers are not required to obey a person in authority in the body if he or she directs them to do something against the word of God. Now, you shouldn't be disobeying just because you have a better idea of how to do something, but only disobey if it's against God's commands. What else should you do in addition to disobeying? If you are told to do something that's against God's word by a leader in the body, you should pray and confront that person respectfully according to Matthew 18 and follow the rest of the Matthew 18 process. And if that doesn't work, get out from under that authority. So as I studied this passage, the command to respect authority became very real to me personally. I don't know if any of you have been convicted about it. Concerning respecting and honoring governmental authority, I was heavily convicted that I have disobeyed this command many times. Anybody else here willing to admit they've disobeyed this command many times? Especially during the Obama years and before that the Clinton years. And of course, I've been sorely tempted to obey since last November. So I've repented of all the derogatory names I've spoken about our leaders. Not that they didn't have their faults, but God's word commands us to be respectful because they are in authority. I was also convicted of disrespecting parents and teachers. I gave many of my teachers many gray hairs. So after I understood what the Bible teaches about respecting authority, I repented. Well, let's go back and see how the apostles reacted to not being told to speak about Yeshua. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Upon being released, they went back to their friends and reported what the head Kohanim, the priests, and the elders had said to them. They reported. They were told not to speak. Verse 24, when they heard it, that's the other disciples, they raised their voices to God with singleness of heart and said, Master, they prayed, you made heaven, earth, and the sea, and everything in them. What's this? They started praising God. Then they prayed, verse 29, so now, Lord, take note of their threats and enable your slaves to speak your message with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and miracles through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua. It's so important to see here. They didn't pray for the authorities to stop. They didn't pray for protection. They prayed for continued boldness in the midst of harassment and persecution, and they prayed for signs and wonders. And that's our instruction for today. So let's pray. Well, no, let's not pray. Let's hear God's answer. I'm sorry. I missed God's answer. While they were still praying, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and they spoke God's message with boldness. So God demonstrated his approval of those prayers for boldness by shaking the ground and refilling them with the Holy Spirit. And did it work? Verse 33, with great power, the emissaries or apostles continued testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and they were all held in high regard. So they continued to speak the truth, and the Lord backed them up with great power. And that's what we can expect from the Lord. So now let's pray. So, Father, I repent, we repent of being disrespectful to those in authority in our lives, whether it's parents, older siblings, teachers, coaches, bosses, pastors, rabbis, police, government officials. We repent, Lord. We see that you want us to be respectful because we don't understand it, but your word says you put every authority in place. And we repent of the spirit of rebellion, of disrespect, of speaking out in these ways, and we command that spirit right now to leave us. Spirit of rebellion, spirit of disrespect, we command that spirit to leave us in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing the truth to us of the good news and commanding us to share it. And we repent of giving in to spirits of fear about sharing the word. Spirits of pride that would say, well, I'll be embarrassed. Spirits of rejection, they'll reject me. They'll ridicule me. In the name of Yeshua, we command those spirits of fear, pride, and rejection to get out right now in the name of Yeshua. We pray for a filling of the courage of the Holy Spirit in us, the courage to speak the truth. And we thank you that you say in your word that you put the Holy Spirit in us for his role to guide us into all truth. So help us, Lord, to discern the truth among all of the deception around us concerning all that long list, Lord. It goes back even beyond that, the scandals that happened back in the Obama administration that were covered up. Anybody remember the IRS scandal where the IRS was pressuring conservative organizations and taking away their nonprofit status, and the election fraud, the events of January 6th, the COVID treatment, the vaccines, the border crisis, Israel, censorship. Help us, Lord, to discern the truth about all of those issues and give us the courage to speak the truth and victory over fear and pride and rejection. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.